This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I will be reading from the King James Version. Again, that is the book of Mark, chapter 16, 15 and 16. And it reads, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
Wonderful to be here this morning. When we were singing the last stanza about the song Lead Me to Calvary, about bringing the gift, I was thinking in the little rural congregation in Oklahoma where Sister Hatfield sat for so many years, many of us would see her mouth moving, her lips, while she put her contribution in. I always wondered what she was saying. She sat kind of over by herself, quiet. She lived there in Lindsay with no running water. She had no running water. And kind of kept to herself. And so after, we just wanted to know what she was saying, because I knew it would be good. And finally, we found out by somebody sitting close to hear such a quiet whisper you couldn't hardly hear unless you were sitting directly next to her. She said, "God, this is how much I love you." And the truth was, she was giving way beyond her ability, denying herself some of the, quote, necessities of life to further the expansion of the kingdom. And when I think about people like her, it encourages me when I get in the pulpit. She's long gone. But I'm thinking of older generations in times past that sacrificed a great deal for the cause of Christ. We need to be more like that. Paul says, "Mark them that are in samples unto you." Not just mark those that are false teachers, but mark those that stand and that deliver their lives in such a fashion as that holds up the banner of Christ. This morning we're talking about go ye means go me. And in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, the King James, that phrase is found. Go ye into all the world, all nations. What are we doing? We're teaching and preaching. Teaching means to impart knowledge. Teaching is not merely by example. A good example only opens the door for teaching. A good example is necessary to help the people who are teaching to have an influence over the people in which they're communicating the message to. But ultimately, good example does not bring people into a standing, a good standing with Christ. It is teaching that is necessitated to bring about a disciple and a Christian. I want to point out this from Ezra 7:10 this morning. Ezra prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel all of its statutes and commandments. We have to prepare our hearts if we're going to go out and to teach people the gospel. Prepare our hearts. And part of preparing our hearts is having the right perception of people. Not only that they're lost, but listen to me. The right perception. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Paul asked a rhetorical question. He did that a lot. That was his way of teaching often. Remember on one occasion he asked the church at Rome, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Look at Romans 3:1. He asked a question, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision?" Why was that question asked? Because the latter part of Romans chapter 2, down about 21, he talks about that who is the Jew? The one that's not outwardly, but inwardly. And that there's no profit in the outward circumcision, but of the inward circumcision. Well, that would lead the Jewish man to then start having difficulty. Romans 2 and 11, there is no respecter of persons with God. Glory and honor to whom? Verse 10. To every man, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Why? Because the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. Didn't John 3:16 say, whosoever will? Whosoever. And Romans 2 is talking about the fact that the Jew, the outward Jew, is no longer under consideration. And by the way, I want to stop and make this point, brethren. You got to get this to have the right perception. A lot of people, even in the church, don't have it right. When the Bible talks about the Jewish folk being God's chosen people, He's never been a respecter of persons. It's not saying that they were more likened and that their souls were more valuable than the Gentiles. That's why He sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach. The reason they were chosen as a nation to bring about the Messiah. But God has always loved every individual with equality. I've heard brethren preach, it's almost as if like God became, He was a respecter of person in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden He changed His mind and now He embraces everybody. That's not true. The Jewish people collectively as a nation were brought forth to bring about the Messiah. And I want you to see this. We have to have the right perception lest we become like the Jews. The church of Christ, we are the chosen people of God today, just like the Jews in the Old Testament. Why? Because that's where God placed salvation in the New Testament, the church. But it doesn't mean that God's not concerned about those outside the church. Look at Romans chapter 3, down about verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? The answer is no. Why? We were all sold under sin. And so the reason that Paul starts Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew, is because he by the Holy Spirit, He understands what they're thinking. They thought, because they were God's chosen people, that God favored them to the extent that He did favor them to bring about Jesus. But they thought that He favored them to the extent that they were better, that they were more valuable than the Gentiles. That led them to have a confused theology. And many of my brethren today do not understand. Yes, we live under a better covenant, Hebrews 8 and 6. Yes, we live under a better mediator and a better law and a better testimony. But we are not better than they. Romans chapter 3 verse 9. Your soul is not any more valuable than your neighbor's soul. Every soul is worth the exact same amount. It's invaluable. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the Hebrew writer would ask. God has gone to great lengths to secure salvation for every man and woman who will come to Him in belief, repentance, confession, and obedience to the gospel and baptism. He has gone to great lengths to bring salvation to the world. We used to sing a song quite often, salvation has been brought down. God the Son condescended willingly. In full submission, learned He obedience, even to the death of the cross, and thereby bringing heaven's salvation to a lowly earth. What advantage then hath the Jew, Paul asked. Well, the only advantage he had, he said, of chief, verse 2, there are many, but this one. Unto us were given, or unto them were given, the oracles of God. God revealed His will about the coming of the Messiah, the great prophecies to the Jewish nation, looking down the telescope of time, so that people, the Jewish nation, would be able to recognize the Redeemer. He comes, Christ, to fulfill the law, and they of all people should have known His coming, because they were given the revelation. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than you, because you were given the revelation, you were given the opportunity. What advantage then hath the Jew? Well, they're not better than us, and we're not better than them. I'll tell you, folk, on the last day, when the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all men shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, and give an answer of the things done in the body. My dear Catholic friends, in the body. Did y'all catch that? In the body. You can't pray people out and in and all this junk. You stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account of the things done in the body, the here and now. We don't have long because time is moving swiftly. Time is moving swiftly. We've got to, number one, prepare our own hearts so that we can seek the law of the Lord. You can't seek the law of the Lord without a pure heart. You can't see God without a pure heart. You cannot be filled unless you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You cannot receive what you don't ask, and you will not find what you're not looking for. You have to prepare your heart. I have to prepare my heart so that when we go to the Scripture to seek God's will, we will allow ourselves to find it. You know what the difference is sometimes in the pew of those who are highly spiritual and those who are lukewarm and the preparation of the heart. You got to go out and till the field, till the garden. Some of y'all try to have a garden in the springtime, too late. That's why your gardens don't turn out. You start the garden for next year now. You're trying to get something for nothing. Y'all follow me? So it's true spiritually too. The preparation of the heart means that we have to prepare our heart to receive as a chamber of God's eternal truths, whatever He gives unto us. Now listen to Acts 2 and 41. Not all the Jews obeyed the gospel. Some thought they were better. But I'll tell you the ones that did. Acts 2 and 41 says they prepared their hearts. It says they that gladly received the words. Your heart, your conscience, your intellect, your emotion, your willpower. You have to receive. Your heart needs to be a receiving chamber for God's eternal truths to come and to dwell within. And it then begins to change who you are by your very definition. You prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now notice there, not seeking the counsel of your religious friends and neighbors, not seeking the counsel of theologians that are outside the scripture, not seeking, I'm so tired of seeing our brethren quote denominational people on Facebook, I could puke. Charles Spurgeon didn't even know how to become a Christian. Why are you quoting him? Who's Toby Mack? See, Toby Mack life. What about Paul, Peter, James, and John? What about the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament? Why don't we quote what the Holy Spirit by men said? Isn't it something? It's almost as if it's not important or relevant, or that a person can say it better than God said it. We need to begin quoting what the Scripture says. Jesus said, "Have you not read from the beginning?" He's not quoting some denominational guy. He's not quoting some religious person out in the world that is confused in salvation. He's quoting the Pentateuch, authored by the Holy Spirit through Moses, the oracles of God in which He therefore would state the case in a logical format. We need to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. Some say, well, we're not under law today. Yeah, we are. We're not under the law of Moses, but we're under law. How do we know? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. If there is no law, there is no sin. Is there sin today? Romans 3 says we're all sold under sin. We just quoted that passage. None righteous, no, not one. That's before you come to the cross. We'll get to that later. That's before you come to the cross. We're all sold under sin. Well, how can you be in sin? There's no law. If you study the etymology of the word sin, 7 or 8 points that come to sin. We talk about Mr. Mark, and that's the only one we talk about. It's much deeper than that. It's the refusal, presumptuous, to acknowledge the will of God. Some are slothful and they don't seek. It's a sin just not to seek God's law. Do y'all know that? If you're not seeking God's law, it's a sin. And one of the words there also is this idea of not focusing intently upon the Word of God. Well, so how does that affect us? Because if our hearts are not prepared, we're not going to seek law. Another one in the etymology of the word is, that's how the word is built. It is to go beyond, which is our word transgress. Sin is moving beyond truth. If truth is that box up there, outlined in black, inside of that is the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. Inside of that is the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. And outside of those black lines is an area of Satan's domain. If we transgress or go beyond, what is that? Sin, 1 John 3:4. But look, how are we going to go out and teach the world Christ if we have not prepared our own hearts, right? I cannot teach from impure motives. I need to be faithful to God myself. How do I know? Give me some Bible, preacher. 2 Timothy 2. Faithful men are entrusted with the Word of God to do what? To teach other faithful men so that it is perpetual by design and there is a continuity that is a woven thread of thought that harmonizes with the text and a continual, perpetual mindset of evangelism. Something else we have to have in preparing our hearts is the right perception of people And again, we have to have pure motives. It's not enough to engage in evangelism. We have to do it for the right reason. What's the reason? We're always glorifying God, but we're trying to save souls. We're not trying to make ourselves look good. We're not trying to get numbers for number's sake. We're not trying to manipulate people. We are trying to save souls. Somebody's going to judgment. Somebody's going to give an answer. And if I don't tell that person before they leave the earth, as best of my ability, to guide them into the light of God's will, then how is it that I could say that I am truly a child of God? Could you imagine you come to my home and I have a whole closet of food and you don't have much? And I invite you to come into my house and I don't share with you my own food that I would have? How many of us have neglected to share with other people the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you actually tried to teach your neighbor? Invite them to a study, invite them into your home, get to know them, go watch their kids' games that may be at school, do whatever it takes to befriend them, teach them the gospel. We've only got so much time, folks. Someone dies. And by the way, just like them letters y'all get at Christmas time, there ain't no way that all these kids are this good. Y'all get them brag letters, I call them. Well, Theodore has now gone on his fourth academic endeavor to Hong Kong this year. He has married the love of his wife. They have built a new home, you know, in Martha's Vineyard. Probably broke as a joke. I mean, they just go on and on about all this stuff. That's all right. I'm not putting down academics or success in life. Here's what I'm saying. Those are just brag letters, though. Here's what matters. If you're a man or a woman in the church today, are you a good mother and wife? Are you a good, by good I mean defined by God? Do you value souls? Do you lift up the banner of truth? Are you trying to teach your neighbors the gospel? Are you looking out for people in the church to encourage them? Are you spiritually minded? Those are the things that matter. It doesn't matter if you graduate from Harvard. If you don't make it to heaven, how's that going to help you? Somebody dies and the preacher gets up and says, well, you know, or talking about some famous singer. There's a lot of country singers, you know, that are members of the church. They're out of duty. And say, well, you know, he's a member of the church. Yeah, I know Don Williams is a member of the church. And I also know in that song he says that I'd like to think that heaven waits for more than those who congregate. Whoa. Yeah, he's an elder. Listen to that song again. I'd like to think that heaven waits for more than those that congregate. See how he slid that in? Y'all are singing. Y'all are sipping on that coffee. He sings one about coffee black, cigarette, start this day like all the rest. Now, what's he doing? Member of the church. I don't care if he's a member of the church or not. If his heart's not right with God, his life's not right, his baptism's not going to do him any good. I'm trying to show us that it's not just about saying I was baptized. It's not just about saying I'm a member of the church. What, are you better than they? God says, here's my standard. You push yourself toward that standard. And that standard and nothing but that standard. And that means we are to evangelize and to teach people. We should not, when we're talking to our friends and neighbors, try to bring up every famous person in the church as if they're our guide. Don Williams might be famous, but he's lost. And as the scripture says, it's better never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn your back on it. For this proverb is true. The sow has gone back to wallowing in the mire, the dog has turned to its own vomit. We need to have the right perception of people. And that means when I look at a person, I don't merely see their exterior, I see their interior. The inner man, Romans 7. That portion of man that is most beautiful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, you have body, soul, and spirit. Not two, as some brethren think, three. Body, soul, and spirit. And it is that soul that's going to step out in eternity. Do y'all realize this? I think sometimes our brethren just think, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'll tell you one thing, it is. It is because God said it. And it's coming. And you're going to stand before God by yourself independently and give an answer of what you did or did not do. Now we learned this morning in class, James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is evangelism a good work? Him that knoweth to do good, do you know to do evangelism? Yes. And doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now let's look at Matthew 28 and Mark 16. All nations, Matthew or Mark, the world. Every creature. One time some smarty pants asked Brother Keeble, said, "All right, Keeble, would you baptize a donkey? Because you said every creature." He said, "Sure. Bring me a donkey that will confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I will baptize him." That shut that nonsense up. But look, a lot of people are involved in nonsense spiritually. A lot of people can't take the truth because they're looking for an out. Y'all see that? That's what he was doing. He was looking for an out. We know what creature there means. It's put for humanity. Every last soul on earth, we're not stopping. Y'all know when God evangelized initially, he had a plan. Do we have a plan right here in San Angelo? I hope we do. Look, Acts chapter 1, down about number 8, what did the Bible say? The plan was, begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You start right there at home, and you evangelize your entire city, right? Then you go a little further out, and you don't stop until you've covered the entire globe. That's what we're commissioned to do. And you know that no other entity on the face of this earth has the commission to save lost souls other than the body of Christ. Salvation Army, ding, 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 ding. I don't put money in that stuff. Now, I help people, but you know why I don't put money in that little bell at Christmas time? Y'all want to know why? Because they don't teach the gospel of Christ. They teach you just pray a sinner's prayer. I can't put a quarter in there or a dollar because I don't want to contribute to them leaving somebody so wrong. Go ahead and be generous. Find somebody to help them. Go ahead and help somebody. But don't use a vehicle that's going the wrong direction to do your good works. And it's not enough to say, "Well, I didn't know," because now you do. And if you don't believe me, check it out. Do you know whose responsibility it is to save lost souls today? It is the Church of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15, "For thou ought to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." I love those homes down in the southern areas. Beautiful columns. You ever seen some of those? Beautiful columns that hold up huge porches. I just love porches. Just something about going out and drinking a glass of sweet tea and watching all of the y'all don't have a lot of trees around here, but some places in the south have trees. Y'all ever heard of those? Not mesquite trees, trees. It's beautiful. And those columns hold that house. Do y'all realize that the Church of Christ, that we are together collectively. No one can do it alone, but we can do it together. If everybody does something, we can all do it together. We're like those columns holding up truth. We're the hands and feet of God. And we hold that up in a world that's broken. We're not ringing a bell and asking sinners to pay for it. It's free. Not cheap. It's free. There's a difference between cheap and free. It's free because it was given to us by the vicarious death and the sacrificial atonement of the blood of Jesus of Nazareth. The work has been done. The work bringing salvation has been done. But the work in getting the message out is not completed. Because in every generation sin abounds. And therefore it's up to you and I as members of the Church of Christ to get out and to teach our neighbors. When's the last time you invited somebody to services? I'm not asking for you to talk out loud. We're going to keep it decent in order. I'm asking rhetorical questions for you to think. Think back the last time when you actually asked somebody to come and visit the services of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ right here in San Angelo. Well, some of y'all are thinking, "Well, I would, but you don't know how hard Brother Bonner preaches sometimes. I don't want to lose my best friend." I know they do. They say it at Deer Creek. The other day, a lady, one of our good sisters, brought a husband and a wife. Now, this is a true story. She called me before and said, "Just please don't mention Catholic because I'm bringing a couple of Catholics." Well, it's not like that I call out names every sermon. I don't believe that you ought to aggravate people on purpose. We're not trying to aggravate anybody. I can tell you that. But if I don't reach them, I'm not going to have a lesson on jogging for Jesus. Or a lesson on, you know, how to feel better at work. How to have a stress-free life. Because that wouldn't help them, would it? They'd just leave there and say, wow, another Joel Osteen. Teeth aren't as white, but another Joel Osteen. So we dealt with Acts 17:11 last week. And show how that the Bible had been chained the pulpit for years, but that now through God's providence, an entire spiritual movement occurred, a reawakening, so to speak, and now average common folk have access to it. But now average common folk are not taking advantage of what God through His providence brought down to us. Now at some point, people have to decide, and I'm telling y'all, not everybody is going to accept truth. It doesn't matter if you laced it in honey. It doesn't taste right to some folk because it makes them change in their life, or it allows them to start thinking about their ancestors and thinking, well, what about aunt and uncle and mom and dad and granny and papa? Let me tell y'all something about that. If you get cancer right now, and the likelihood of us getting cancer, I mean, it's growing. That word doesn't even surprise me anymore. It's sad, but don't y'all hear that word all the time? But let's say you got cancer, and sometimes it's curable. But let's say the cancer that you get is incurable. Let's say it's stage 4, and it's you just need to get your house in order. You got a few weeks, enjoy yourself. A lot of emotions going to run through your mind. Now, let's say you die. 2 generations later, your grandchildren, you're not alive to see them, but they're there. And he gets the same exact cancer. But now, through technology and medicine, there is a cure for that cancer. You didn't even know about it, but he does. What if he said, well, you know, Grandpa died with that cancer, and I'm going to die with it too. That's not good sense, young people. Your grandfather is in the hands of an honorable and just God who will do what is right according to His word. The Bible says, is He not the judge of all the earth, and will He not do right? But what good would it do you to deny the cure for yourself? And if your grandfather was alive, he'd be the first one to tell you to take the cure. I'm telling you, if you read the account in Luke, the man that died and was cast over, remember? He wanted to send missionaries back to go save his brethren. He did not want them coming to where he was. And if your ancestors are lost, I'm going to tell y'all. And they're lost. If they died lost, they're already in torment. Kind of at the county jail. Now, at the day of judgment, they're going to go over to the big house. Prison. Right now, they're in jail, but it's still uncomfortable. They're being tormented. Let's not sugarcoat it. But if they are there, do you think they want you there too? No. I'm telling you, if I died and over there and I had the ability, you can't see back and forth. That doesn't happen. But if my son and my precious daughter, my 3 sons and my daughter, oh, I wouldn't want them to be where I'm at. I'd want them to do better. What I'm saying is don't use your ancestors. Don't use your physical family as a reason not to obey the gospel. And you've got to develop good wisdom in teaching people and knowing how to convey some of the things that we just mentioned. That's at least one example you could use. There's many others I've heard good preachers use. That's one of the hurdles and stumbling blocks you're going to have to use to get people over that hurdle. Prepare your heart, like Ezra. Prepare your heart, because when you're in evangelism, there's going to be some emotional moments. You're going to be talking to people who don't have a right to be married at times, and they're going to break down in tears. You're going to be talking to a single mother who wonders why she was serving God growing up in the church and she married a Christian man, quote, and he deserted her. And why is her lot in life like it is? She's out of duty and you're trying to get her to come back. You're going to have very emotional moments. Prepare your heart not to ever allow the emotions to take you away from the doctrine. If you don't have the mechanics right, nothing else is going to be right. Going out fishing. Throwing out a sinker. No hook. Just throwing out a sinker. What are you going to catch? Sit down and talk to somebody, and they've been married 14 times. You know, everybody's got a scriptural divorce. Y'all know that. They've been married 14 times. I said that sarcastically now. Stay with me. And you, quote, love them back in, and you never challenge that, and you never have discussion about that. What good is that? That's why the church has elders. Because some members that are trying to do right don't get the mechanics right. God says, I'm going to have a safeguard. Then I'm going to have elders in the church that watch the flock. And so when you're evangelizing, here's my point. You need to make sure that the elders know when you're getting someone close and you're moving them in and you're having some deep conversations about marriage or things like that, help, get some help from the evangelist if you need it. Bring the elders in so that you make sure the mechanics are right. Don't open your mouth and teach about something so important if you don't know what you're teaching. You got to be teaching what's right. That's why Matthew 28 says, teaching all nations. The baptizing comes after the teaching. We got some folks that think, wait, brother, Mr. Bonner. Let's say I'm a XYZ. I already have been baptized. Well, wait a minute. Now your act has got to be sharp. See what I'm saying? They haven't rejected the doctrine of baptism. Now they're just telling you that they've already been baptized. Now, more than likely, it was not for the right reason. More than likely, they were not taught right to begin with. Unless you're finding someone that's out of duty a long time ago or something like that. Why is this important? Because at this point, if you're not careful, you're going to start doing the two-step. Anybody here know what the two-step is? Why do y'all know that? Don't be dancing either. But I'm using it as a figure of speech. They're going to start moving, right? They're going to start moving away from the mechanics. You get so excited to bring somebody in, you try to loosen the standard to get them in. That won't work. What I'm telling you is, part of preparing your heart is being disciplined, that willpower. You cannot move from the gospel. And if you move from the gospel, you're not actually doing them any favors. That's why the Bible talks about preachers. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, that means shed light upon. Rebuke, that means upbraid. And exhort, strengthen, edify, and encourage. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Evangelists have to keep the ship sailing to the right destination and has to reprove on occasion and rebuke and exhort. The evangelist has to make sure that part of Mike's job, Brother Bonner, is to train you all to teach. I know he's doing a magnificent job at that. And sometimes when you're training people to teach, on occasion they get off a little. And the evangelist, in a sense, has to kind of crack the whip spiritually. Because we have to have mechanics right. Seek the law of the Lord and do it. Can't have anybody out teaching that's not practicing the religion of Christianity. Because that's like the Pharisees. The Bible says they say and do not. Well, that's a sermon. They say and do not. We have to be practitioners of Christianity. There's no greater import of practical application designed by God in the text other than James 1 and 27. Pure religion. And undefiled before the fatherless is this. To visit, or the father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows and keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is it that I do not do? I do not engage in things that pollute my soul. I stay away from the world. We learned about that this morning in class. Don't be like Demas. Don't be caught in the world. Stay unpolluted. Why? Because you've got to be pure, holy, to be able to take a holy message to broken people. Could you imagine going to the operating room? This fellow over here in the nice tie, he's young, but who knows? It happens. I mean, young people have heart attacks too. Let's say right now he falls over. Heart attack. We take him in the emergency room. And the doctor needs to operate immediately. Is the doctor also having a heart attack? Sometimes our brethren feel like that the more we sin, the more we can reach people who are also in sin. That's why we see all this talk today about these little quote testimonies. You know, talk about how somebody's been on drugs for 25 years. And he can reach them better because he's been there. All this kind of mess. Let me tell you something. There was nobody that had more righteous parents than Jesus and John the Baptist. John, the Bible says of John that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous, walking in the commandments of God blamelessly. Why did God not raise someone with a big, long, nasty past? Why did He choose somebody clean, upright, and holy to take the message to the forerunner of Jesus Christ, His beloved Son? I realize Saul of Tarsus had a past, but he was a chosen vessel of the Gentiles. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. You don't have to lie down with the dogs and get fleas all over you to be able to reach sinners. You can reach sinners with a pure, honest, compassionate heart. Love them and teach them and guide them, but don't be so intimately close to them that they bring you where they are. Jesus ate with sinners. He rubbed elbows enough to teach, but He had His inner circle that was His support system, right? Where He gained His intimacy and His spiritual fervor. And even those He had to keep a close eye on because Peter denied Him and Judas betrayed Him. You better keep an eye open, brethren. Y'all with me? This is real teaching. Go ye means go me. What's the message we're going to preach? The Bible says we're going to teach the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul said it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And notice this, comma, according to the scriptures. According to the divine prophecies of old. According to the divine commandments of the gospel. According to the divine promise of the gospel. According to the warnings of the gospel. The gospel has both promises to be received and warnings to be heeded. Commands to be obeyed and facts to be believed. The gospel is more than merely, someone says, well, you don't have to deal with baptism, just preach Jesus. Whoa, time out. Acts 8. Philip is preaching to the eunuch. And he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain body of water, and he said, see, here is water, what doth hindereth me from being baptized? But even if you go back to Mark 16, the commission itself, go ye into all the world and preach the what? Gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. Then it says, the result is going to be this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, if you only preach the gospel, and it only includes Jesus and not baptism, then how would those folks know to even be baptized? Y'all see that? You don't have to be a rocket scientist or be able to even spell Greek to know that. The Bible was written for the common man could understand. Oh, the Bible's in depth. I'll never deny that. The ripest scholar could not penetrate its hidden truths. But I'm saying those things that are made so simple are those things that we first should be concerned about. If you've never believed in the gospel or obeyed the gospel through baptism, the text says you're not saved. You're not saved. And there may be some here today. How long do y'all usually go here, Mike? Well, yeah, I know. You always say that. Normally. 12:30? Okay. Oh, is he stretching it? But what I want you to see is this is God's message. Can you imagine? We get to take the divine revelation of God, His gift through a written revelation to a world of people who are broken. We have been entrusted with the most amazing thing that we could ever be a part of. I wouldn't come down off of preaching to be the president of the United States of America. Who would want that job? I've got more important business to tend to. Amen? I wouldn't step down from evangelism to fulfill any passion or worldly dream. Evangelism and teaching the gospel, there is nothing, what I want you to see, more important. Alright? Now, when y'all go down to senior citizens, it's going to get real applicable now. This week. Any of y'all go down to eat the senior citizens here? Local place? Play a little dominoes? Get that meal for $1.50? Go on home? Alright. When you're there, look around the room. How long do most people there have? Not long. Now, any of us could, but especially that age. Every one of them. Hand them a tract, a card, invite them to service, try to get a study. Every last one of them. Start right there. Remember in Acts 1, starting in Jerusalem, start right here in San Angelo. You can't, well, I can't cover all the ground. God didn't ask you to. But He does ask you to cover the ground that you're at. Cover the people that you're with. Cover that area. You're at work. I realize you have to do it in a way that doesn't cost you your job. You can't go overkill, but there's a way to do it. Find that way. How do I know? Because y'all that sell those little oils, you know, and other little, y'all are always trying to sell stuff on Facebook. Y'all find a way to do that, don't you? And y'all know that most people's not going to buy that junk. But you're still trying, am I right? Why are y'all trying to sell that stuff? You're not afraid of them getting mad at you? You're not afraid of losing your job? You're not afraid of your kin folks not inviting you to Thanksgiving? Because you want that dollar. You want to expand your business. Someone says, oh, I just want to help people in their health. Yeah, come on. And you tell me, preacher, stretch it. What I'm trying to get you to see is we talk about what our passion is. You talk about what your passion is. If you sit down, I farm a little, but my passion is not farming. But if you sit down with the guy and he talks 6 hours and all he can talk about is the John Deere tractor and the hay and the cattle and the drought and, you know, artificial insemination and embryo transplant and what kind of GMO seed and what kind of drill and no-till versus, that's his passion, it's not God. Farming can be idolatrous, you know that? Same way, it's no different than a tax accountant. If that's all he can talk about for 4 hours, it's no different than anybody. What I'm getting you to see is evangelism should be natural. We don't have to have a program. We need a plan, but we don't have to have a program. It should be natural. When you're down last night at the ice cream, you invite a lady. He talks for 15 minutes to a lady. Hopefully she comes this week. She does. By the way, after services, if somebody new is visiting, don't stay in your clique. Go talk to the stranger. Talk to your clique later. You ever notice that? People huddle up with their little group and be 3 or 4 visitors will go express gratitude. We are thankful you're here at Ninth and Main. By the way, maybe some night this week you got to come over for supper. It'll be our treat. Evangelism means you've got to get out of your comfort zone. No, you got to have the mechanics right. But some brethren have mechanics, but they're as cold as ice. They don't know how to strike up conversation with people. And while I don't want to talk about farming for 6 hours, if I sit down with an older gentleman, especially when I was at Lindsay, I was in a farming community. If I go down to the coffee shop, I'm going to talk it for 15 or 20 minutes. You know why I'm doing that? To build that bridge so I can get to what I need to talk about. That's right. When you go to hospitals and visit people, don't just go in and say, hi, honey, how you doing? Ask if you can pray with them. Ladies, make sure your husband's praying. We don't need women leading in prayer. Keep the mechanics right. But the same thing is, do something spiritual. Leave a message of scripture. Leave the bulletin. Are you a member of any religious group? Have you ever investigated the Churches of Christ? We would love to give you this book. And I'll be back in a week to see how you like it. We've got to start engaging people. Do y'all know if we did that, we couldn't house all the people that were converted. When's the last time you invited somebody to services? When is the last time you studied the Bible around a kitchen table or somewhere with a non-member? Open up the Bible and studied with them. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many folk think that means that you know, just in our patriotism as an American, that we're not ashamed because, you know, we set this world straight. It's not talking about our military might or our American patriotism. It's saying I'm not ashamed of the message, therefore I will dispense it. I will live it, I will uphold it, I will honor it, and I will dispense it in everyday life naturally. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed of you if you're ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed to call you brother if you're ashamed of my Lord. Think about that. When we don't teach and uphold the message, how can souls be saved? Can you go to heaven? We used to sing a beautiful song. Must I go empty-handed? Can I go to heaven empty-handed? No. Thank you. Out of the mouth of a child. See, a child knows right from wrong. They're not held accountable because their mental faculties have not grown to that extent. But they know basically truth when it's told. Heaven is too good not to share. Jesus' sacrifice is too valuable not to share. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice this, young people. He that believeth not shall be damned. Someone said, well, why didn't it say he that is baptized not shall be damned? I'll tell you why. Because without faith, you're not getting anywhere. We don't baptize people who don't believe. We're not Catholic. We don't take little babies crying and sprinkle them and rub it. Babies have no sin to be accounted of. And sprinkling's not a mercy. The New Testament teaches that men in the Church of Christ, faithful men, baptized people who came to an acknowledgement of the truth. They believed in the gospel facts so much that they were willing to do something about it. That belief and faith in Jesus, the blessed Son of God, allowed them to repent of their sins, change their life, acknowledge their sin, a godly sorrow. Repentance is something we don't talk about enough. And then confess with the mouth that He, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Acts 8:37, and be baptized. Not as an outward sign of an inward grace. Not as some random act of symbolism. Baptism is a divine operation of God that the believing penitent sinner comes in full faith, knowing that God, through the operation, Colossians chapter 2 talks about, that a sinner is going to be made a saint, and the blood of Christ, the great physician, is going to take your sins and remove them from you. And thus you're going to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. You could not walk in newness of life had the surgeon not helped you and assisted you in the operating room spiritually. Y'all see this? It's too good not to tell somebody. If somebody here had the cure for cancer, tell me, would you tell somebody? Why aren't you telling about Jesus? Go tell the story of Jesus. And lastly, the invitation today, I want to make crystal clear. We need more repentance in the house of God. If there be any in the church. By church, I do not mean building, I mean assembly. The saved. Any present here this morning in this assembly that are members of the Church of Christ, that through neglect, abandonment, or slumbering, have allowed Satan to come in and choke your spirituality out. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Evangelism is a good work. If we've not evangelized, we really have been in sin. Today would be a good day to confess our faults. 1 John 1:9. Ask God to bless us and help us and forgive us. And let's get out in this world starting this week. And let's see how many souls for Christ we can bring to the Father's kingdom. And then at the end, oh, won't it be a beautiful day for those who are saved. 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end when He, Christ, shall deliver over the kingdom unto the Father. I want to be in that number. I want your friends to be in that number. We want every last person on earth to be in that number. And we're going to work tirelessly to that end. Come as we stand and as we sing.